We're going to be starting in Matthew chapter 19, verse 13. Matthew chapter 19, starting in verse 13. Now the reading of the Word of God. Then little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there. Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." "Which ones?" the man inquired. Jesus replied, "Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you'll have treasures in heaven. Then come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Verse 26. Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" And Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left house or brother or sister or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work on his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, 'Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?' 'Because no one has hired us,' they answered. He said to them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last one hired and going on to the first.' The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more, but each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. 'These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour,' they said, 'and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day.' But he answered one of them, 'Friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?' So the last will be first, and the first will be last." Verse 17. Now as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside and said to them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life." Then the mother of Zebedee's son came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked him a favor. "What is it that you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup I am going to drink?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to him, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." When the ten heard about this, they were indignant with two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." We praise God for this portion of his holy word. This is the word of God. Amen. You may be seated. This time the kids could go down to junior church or nursery. Do we have the sermon slide? Oh, okay. All right, no problem. This morning's message is entitled Walking with Jesus to Jerusalem. Walking with Jesus to Jerusalem. It's hard to believe, as we said earlier in the announcements, next Sunday is Palm Sunday. And so as I prepared for this morning's message, I kind of sat back and tried to think about the week before Palm Sunday. To everyone else, it was another week. Think about that. As Jesus was with his disciples that week before Palm Sunday, to everyone else that was around Jesus, it was just another week. But to Jesus, he knew in his heart that he was a week from today that would be the beginning of his whole purpose of being here on earth. And that week leading up to Palm Sunday, he dealt with such topics as forgiveness, topics of having childlike faith, topics of not allowing wealth or recognition get in the way of your faith in God. Jesus tried a couple of times to let his disciples know exactly what was going to go on, but obviously, as we read, they were oblivious to the message of the fact that he would be crucified and killed only 2 weeks later. In the disciples' minds, they already had it all figured out. And death of the Messiah was not on the top of the list. For they believed, as we all should know by now, that Jesus, the Messiah, they thought would come and overtake the Roman Empire and sit upon and rule and reign in Jerusalem. Thinking about this led me to think a little bit more about a couple things. Trying to put our own mindset into the mindset of Jesus just a little bit that week leading up to Palm Sunday. And you know, the amazing thing is, all that was placed upon his heart, knowing all that he would have to endure and suffer, he never stopped ministering and teaching. Amen? So on his way to Jerusalem, he discipled. And he taught. And you know, we need to learn to listen to Jesus a little closer ourselves. During that week or the time leading up to his crucifixion, Jesus said many times what was going to happen. And many times the disciples just didn't get it. How many times is Jesus speaking to you in your heart, and yet you are oblivious to it because we are not listening closer to the voice of God in our life? Many times we hear God's word, but already have our own plan instead of listening to what God is saying. How many of us have been there? God is telling us, he's showing it to us in his word. Maybe he's using other people in our life to encourage us. But yet, because I have my own plan of what I need to do in order to survive or to take care of it, I'm just going to keep on going forward and not listen to the word of God that's trying to speak to me. Don't be so quick to think you know. That's just a good way to put it. Don't be so quick to think that you know. You can reason it out. You can figure it out. You can do it by the numbers. don't think that you know what needs to be done. As the disciples traveled with Jesus on the road to Jerusalem, Jesus was teaching them and leading them ultimately to their salvation. The second thing that I thought about in his journey that week, and that we can apply to ourselves, is, are we walking with Jesus today to Jerusalem with others? Are we walking with Jesus today to Jerusalem with others? As you know, as Jesus and the disciples walked to Jerusalem, many times it was just not them. There were crowds of people that walked also with them. And a lot of Jesus' teaching was not just directed to the disciples, but to those of the crowd that were with him. Now, we may have already received our salvation through and faith through Christ Jesus. We've all, many, hopefully all of us, have already come to a place where we've confessed to God we're sinners. We're all sinners. We believe Jesus is the Son of God. We believe he died on the cross. We believe he rose from the grave. And we've surrendered our life to him, turning from our way of living for ourselves and asked him to come into our life to be our Lord and Savior. Hopefully we've all done that. This morning I want to ask, as we think about this walking to Jerusalem with Jesus and walking with others, are you taking seriously your opportunity to share your faith or the teaching of Jesus in your life? Are you taking seriously your opportunities to share your faith? Are you taking seriously the teachings of Christ in your own life? Not taking it seriously would mean that I never, ever worry or concern myself with opportunities about talking about Jesus to other people. I never, ever look for opportunities that when something's happening in my life, I see how it can be used to affect other people's lives by sharing the goodness of God in the midst of my struggles or the goodness of things that are going on. You guys understanding what I'm trying to say here? To be serious about sharing our faith and taking opportunities is always being aware of what is going on around us. The person that may be seeking out God, and you're the one that God is going to use in order to share his love in some way. The biggest cop-out is, I don't think I'm smart enough to share my faith with other people. I don't think I understand fully enough in the Bible to be able to share my faith. If you got saved, you can share your faith. There are people that are hurting. People, you know, I like the term divine appointment. Nothing is by chance in this world. I hate to tell you, there is no such thing as good luck and bad luck. Nothing is by chance. Every situation is an opportunity that God uses. He uses the good and he uses the bad. And it's up to us to look at the situation and say, God, how are you going to use this in my life to bring glory to you, to change my life, and maybe even to help others around me? So are you taking seriously those opportunities to share your faith? Are you taking seriously the teachings of Jesus? You know, you got some Christians that just think it's good enough just to know, as we say, I got my hell insurance, I'm going to heaven and I don't need to worry about it anymore. No, the true believer understands that when I'm saved and I'm born again through the power of the Holy Spirit, washed clean of my sins by the blood of Jesus, I need to then go and tell others, and share my faith. Share what God has done in my life. You don't have to be Billy Graham. God created Billy Graham to be Billy Graham. God created you to be you. When you're dealing with struggle in your life and hardship, and people say, I just don't know how you do it. I don't do it. God gives me the strength to do it. It's an opportunity. And don't be afraid that you're not going to have the right words. You know, when I first started being a pastor here, I was afraid sometimes of who was going to come in to visit in case like another pastor or someone that's been preaching for a long time or someone that has been saved longer would come and listen to me preach and then they'd come up and question me on it. I used to get nervous about that. I don't care anymore. I know whatever it is that I've learned from the Word of God that God has taught me. If there's something I don't know, I just say, guess what? I'm not sure about that. Let me look it up. Let me ask somebody. But don't hide from the opportunity. Share the love of Jesus. Secondly, are you taking seriously the way of life that is directed to you through God's Word, or do you take it more as a multiple choice? Let me say that again. Do you take seriously the way of life that is directed to you through the Word of God, or do you take it more as a multiple choice? That means that as I live my life, we know that Jesus has taught us certain things. We know the Word of God from beginning to end, Genesis all the way to Revelation. It is the Word of God. Not a bunch of letters written on papers just by men, but men inspired by the Holy Spirit put down into His Word that is alive and active, changing the hearts and the minds of people even to salvation. Do we allow those things to work within our heart? This morning in Adult Sunday School, we talked about one of the good things about being a Christian is our faith challenges us. And it's good to be challenged. And we talked about the fact that there's a lot of people that, you know, some Christians, they just want to be lazy and not be challenged. It's okay, and it's good to be challenged. It's good to be convicted about the things in our life that need to be changed through the power of God. Amen? And so do you take it seriously? If the scripture says I shouldn't gossip, should I take that seriously or should I go with choice number two? Is it A, B, C, or D? A lot of us take what God's word says and we act like it's multiple choice. It is not multiple choice. It is, this is what you do and be obedient in it, and if you're obedient, I will bless you. If you do not hear my word and you choose B, C, and D, don't be surprised when you run into difficulties and self-discipline. Because I still love you even though you're making the wrong choice. But I need to teach you the right way to go. Amen? Now, we all struggle with stuff. And there's a lot of things in God's Word that we don't have down pat. All right? We don't have it down. We still struggle. And that's where God's grace comes in to help us in the journey. Amen? His grace helps us that when I gossip, I find His grace in it. I am covered by the blood. I am forgiven when I ask God to forgive me for my gossiping. But guess what? I can't say, well, I'm covered. Let's just keep on doing it. I say, no, God, I need help. I need to be mindful that when I know I'm doing this, that I stop immediately, or when other people are doing it and I'm involved, I get out of the situation. When we allow certain things to take power and hold in our life, as I was talking with very close friends of mine, there are some people that try to place their authority of their words in your life, and they have no right or authority to place it in your life. Our authority comes from the Word of God. And if others cast judgment upon you, if others try to put you down with their own words from a place of authority, you need to understand that it is not their place to put those words in your heart. It is the authority of the Word of God that we allow to come and lead us and guide us and to know who we are in Jesus Christ. Do you seek to live by childlike faith? Jesus said, you know, here Jesus, again, on his way to Jerusalem, there's people bringing little children up to Jesus. And the disciples, not Joe Schmo from Samaria, the disciples chastise the adults, bring up the kids and say, hey, no, we don't have time for little kids. Don't be bothering Jesus with little kids. And Jesus tells the disciples, no, you tell those children to come to me. And you know what? You guys should have the same faith as these children have. Childlike faith. Do you live with childlike faith? what does that look like? Well, the best way to look at it is to look at a child. I take the example, take the example of my own child. You know, I got Hannah, who's 11 months old, going to be a year soon. She has full faith in me that whatever I do, it's going to be for her good. She doesn't know that if, you know, sometimes she wants to, you know, now she's crawling, she wants to crawl towards the kitchen, and we have a door there, and I pick her up, and she may yell, I'm picking her up. She doesn't know that she could fall down the steps. That's why I'm picking her up. But, you know, when I'm holding her, or when I'm doing this or doing that with her, she has full faith that she will be protected and safe with her father and her mother. She doesn't worry about what's around her. She just knows that she's safe with her mom and her dad. And then as kids begin to grow, and they begin to doubt, and they start to see things around them, that childlike faith eventually wears away, and you got people like us, adults, who think we know everything. Right? We think we know everything. And God, you need to figure it out, because you have no clue what's going on in my life right now. Otherwise, you would have done something about it. And Jesus says, you need to have childlike faith. You need to trust me from beginning to end that I got your back, and I will take care of you through each and everything and situation that comes about. Amen? Do you understand that it's not how good you are in life in keeping the commandments, and it's not even about how much or how little amount of riches you have, but it's about what things take priority in your heart over God or keep you from God. We read in our scripture reading where the rich man came and he said, how do I get eternal life? And of course, Jesus could have said, well, you believe in me, right? He could have just said, you believe in me, and that's it. Which we know that belief in the Son of God is the way to eternal life. But instead, Jesus tried to point to him what was holding him up in his heart. So he started out by saying, well, you follow the commandments. Now we better know, that being a good person isn't going to get into heaven, right? It's only through the blood of Jesus. But Jesus, he's getting the guy to think a little bit, okay? He's getting the guy to make him feel pretty good about himself. And the guy says, I followed all of those. I'm on par with everything. So I'm sure the guy's probably smiling and thinking, yeah, I got it together. And Jesus says, okay. He says, if you want to be perfect, and of course Jesus knew that he had a lot of wealth, take everything you have and sell it, and then come follow me. And what does the guy do? He walks away. Did Jesus tell him to walk away? No, Jesus said, get rid of what you have and follow me. Now, does that mean we have to sell all of our possessions to get to heaven? No, but he was pinpointing that which was a god within that man's heart, and it was his possessions. He would not surrender his possessions over to Jesus, in other words. He would not surrender himself to Jesus. And so we need to understand that it's not about being a good person. It's not about how rich you are. It's not about how many good things you do. But it's about what is taking priority in your heart over God. What is keeping you from God? And as I said, we may already be saved and we've already given our life to Christ. And I know if I die tomorrow, I'm going to heaven. Not because of anything I did, but because of what he did for me on the cross. But I can still have things in my heart that try to take priority over God and become my own God. And those are the things that we need to root out and have destroyed. As the song says, I surrender all. Amen. Now, imagine taking the final walk with Jesus on the way to Jerusalem. The thoughts that must have ran through his mind while everyone else was asleep. I picture, you know, those nights leading up, them sleeping outside, and Jesus probably laying down, looking up at the stars, just praying for strength for what was to come. Looking over at his friends, so to speak, the guys that he's walked with and ministered with for 3 years, them sleeping as sound as babies, and him knowing and not able to sleep because of knowing what was going to come. Think about how close he drew upon the Father's strength, knowing that he would endure a painful and terrible death for our sins, keeping away thoughts of doubt and fear. You know, he showed an example to us that he was going to be obedient to the will of the Father. He had to rely upon the strength of God, not to allow doubt and fear to come into his heart, because even though he is fully God, he was still fully man and was wrapped in flesh. His temptations were still there. Praise God, he never gave in to those temptations because he relied upon his relationship with the Father. And it's an example to us. Imagine what he thought when in chapter 20 of Matthew, you know, I always get a kick out of this. He's getting closer and closer. I mean, we're really close here to Palm Sunday. And a mother comes up to him, and she's worried about the rank of her children in heaven, and has the audacity to say to Jesus, "Lord, can you put one son to sit at your right hand and one son to sit at your left hand?" Imagine what Jesus felt at that moment. Thinking, if only you knew what I was going to face, and you're asking me to put your sons at the right and left hand. Not knowing how insignificant that was compared to the great sacrifice he was about to take. And of course, as we read, Jesus said, "Hey, listen, you think that your sons can drink of the cup I'm going to drink?" And what do they say? "Sure, we could." And Jesus says, "Oh, don't worry, you're going to." Because, as we know, one of the earlier martyrs. But he said, "Listen, that's not up for me to decide who sits where. That's up to my Father in heaven." How many times do we get caught up in the insignificant compared to the plans and purpose of God? How many times do we get caught up in the insignificant compared to the plans and purpose of God? See, we laugh, but we do the same thing, just in a different context and in a different way. Jesus is going to die, and she's worried about her sons being in a place of prominence next to them. That's insignificant to what's about to happen. But how many times does God have a plan for us and a purpose for us, and we're worried about the insignificant things going on around us? God's saying, "I have a plan and a purpose for your future, not to harm you, but to prosper you. I'm going to use you in great and mighty ways." "Oh God, I have such a bad cold. And I just can't get out of bed." And we know God wants to hear everything. He knows. He wants us to share our heart. He wants us to share when we're struggling. He likes to hear even the most smallest things, because that's what a relationship is. But when we dwell on the insignificant things that are going on around us compared to the big picture of God's plan and purpose in our life, that's when we got to take pause. Compared to the opportunities of leading people into eternity with God, how many times do we just complain and complain and complain and complain and complain about everything and anything? And we have people every day dying without knowing who the Lord and Savior of their life could be, and because of that, eternally being separated from the Father in heaven because the blood of Jesus is not upon their life. Compared to growing and enjoying the family and friend relationships here on earth, think about how we get caught up in the insignificance and we put to side some of the greatest blessings God has given us, which are family and friends. How much does it hurt when we love people in our own family and they don't realize the importance of family and friends, and are caught up in the insignificant nonsense of this life, and they lose out on the blessing of God of having great parents or brothers or sisters, loved ones, How many times do we focus on the insignificant instead of spending good time with those that we love and God has placed in our life? How about compared to the importance of showing compassion and the love of Christ to those in our community? So concerned about the insignificant that I can't focus upon showing the love of Jesus to those in my own community and those that I run into or talk to every day. Finally, how about compared to serving in the name of Jesus? So consumed with the insignificant things of this world that I don't have time to serve in the name of Jesus Christ. I just don't have time. I just don't have time. I'm just too tired. I just don't have time. Insignificant compared to the purpose of what God has. And so, as I close here this morning, last week I said I wanted to walk on water. You guys remember that? I still do. And if you weren't here, you could get it on the CD or listen to it on the website. Last week I said I wanted to walk on water. This week I say I want to walk on the road to Jerusalem each and every day. This week I say I want to walk on the road to Jerusalem each and every day, listening to the teachings of Jesus Christ as he puts aside his own sacrifice and future pains and focuses on his called purpose. He put aside the suffering he knew he would endure to focus on those around him to share the plan that God had for their lives through him, to teach him the wisdom that came from himself. I want to walk on the road to Jerusalem each and every day, putting aside my insignificance, putting aside my sufferings and pains, and being able to share the power of God's words with other people in his love. Amen? 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 Jesus said, I didn't come here to be served, but to serve. Is that your statement of faith? Is your statement of faith, I didn't come here to this earth to be served, but to serve? A lot of us, if we're honest, I think we say, hey, I'm here, you serve me. And if I have time, I'll serve you. I can't emphasize it enough to put into actions your spiritual, God-given body of Christ purpose. Your God-given body of Christ purpose. Put it into action. You know, people tell me, believe it or not, people say stuff to me. Sometimes it's encouraging, sometimes it's not encouraging. Sometimes people will tell me, and they have told me this, it is easy for you, Pastor, because that's your job. Guess what? I do a lot of stuff around here that isn't my job. So does Bob. Bob and I had to block sewage over in the thrift store this week, and we were playing in poopy water for the last 2 or 3 days. That is not in my pastoral job description. They didn't tell me about that in Bible school. We all need to walk as Jesus walked, with a servant heart, to be the disciples of Jesus in our community. Amen? So as we come upon this Easter holiday, step out of your world of reality, so to speak, and ask the question, if I was 100% sold out for the Lord each and every day, what would change? And what would I do or do more of? Then ask the question, what's stopping me? Don't let this time of year come and go. Don't let it just be about Easter bunnies and chocolate candy and family dinners. But we give thanks. We reflect upon and we praise God for the great act of love, the greatest act of love ever shown to mankind. Walk with Jesus to Jerusalem and hold nothing back. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. Lord, a lot of times we get distracted on that road to Jerusalem. We decide to wander off on other little paths. Sometimes we lay down, we fall asleep, we get distracted. And Lord, we just pray that we'd walk in your footsteps. That is the job of a disciple, to walk in the footsteps of their Messiah. Let us walk in your footsteps. Let us not be consumed by our things around us, but let us be focused on the big picture of your purpose and opportunities to share that love with others. We thank you for your grace that helps us. We thank you for the shed blood of Jesus who watches over our sins and the times that we fall short. Lord, let us have conviction, Lord, to be the body of Christ, not to be served, but to serve each other, and to proclaim the power of not just the cross, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Again, I'd like to thank you for listening to Voice in the Valley. We'd like to remind you that if you'd like to come join us on a Sunday morning, we have a church van that can come and pick you up. Just call the church before 9 a.m. on Sunday. The phone number is 570-645-2212. And leave your name and your address and your phone number, and we'll come pick you up. Also, our Thankful Thrift Store is open every Monday through Friday from 10 a.m. to 2 p.m. and on Saturdays from 10 a.m. to 5 p.m. at 24 West Ridge Street, Lansford. The phone number is 570-645-9920. So if you get a chance, stop by, come in, say hi, and we have all kinds of things in the Thankful Thrift Store. We hope that you have a great and blessed week.